Human reason in religious authority. All right. We have established in our series that God is the supreme authority over us in all things. He has communicated to us through his written word, therefore the Bible is the infallible authority over the believer. With that, we ask the question, does that leave any room for human reason? And the answer is yes, it does. Things are not all spelled out. There are, I'm always amazed at these people that talk about becoming a Buddhist and being at rest and having their Zen stuff going on. Because if you look into Buddhism, there are like thousands and thousands of rules for every part of your life. You know, I every so often would take like a paperback book, a fiction book that I wanted to read. And so I didn't especially want to advertise because I didn't know whether I'd like the book or not, but so I would print out a fake cover and put over the thing. One of them was 5,000 rules to simplify your life. I made that up to put on the book. And this is like Buddhism, where to find out whether you should use a spoon for your cereal, you have to check all the rules. I mean, it's ridiculous. And it really doesn't leave any room for human reason. Of course, Buddhism is Hinduism, a variant of Hinduism, so it doesn't really have a god. The whole universe is the god. The Brahman is everything. So Christianity is not like that, because God did not give us thousands of rules for everything that we do in life. He put down, 10 commandments that summarize the whole thing. 2 commandments that summarize the whole thing: love God and love your fellow man. But let me show you the concept. You find this in the scripture, 1 Samuel 12:7. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord, Samuel says, of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. He says there's room here for you to reason this out as you think about what God has done. Isaiah 1:18, God says through the prophet, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is the only place, by the way, that tells us what color sins are. We often talk about dirty black sins, but God calls it red, kind of blood red. Acts 6:2, then the 12 disciples called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Putting together the organization of the church and here inventing deacons, it was a thing of reason. God had not specified deacons at the beginning. Acts 17:2, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Here he's taking the scriptures that the Jews were familiar with and arguing, reasoning with them that the promise of the Messiah was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Acts 18, verses 4 and 19, he reasoned, this is Paul again, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks, because there were Gentile attenders at the synagogue. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So this reasoning, this arguing according to reason, was part of his method. Acts 24:25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, self-control, judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, but when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And then finally, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify, make holy the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Dr. Charles Woodbridge, a great evangelist, when I heard him speak down at Bob Jones University, he was an elderly man there, and Pastor Jeb Porter knew his widowed wife when he was living out on the West Coast. And he said that, I don't know whether he was whistling or humming or something, just walking about, and a young lady kind of jokingly said, "What are you so happy about?" And he stopped and looked at her very seriously, and he says, "Do you really want to know, or are you just asking?" He was giving her a reason, offering her a reason. She said, "Yes, I would really like to know." He was offering a reason for the hope that was in him. And we have that. But to give a reason means you have to have reasoned it out yourself. You have to know how to present this. To give an answer is actually the word give a defense, as in court. Answer in defense. All right. So here's my proposition. We see that the concept of reasoning is all through the Scripture. What God told us in the Bible, what he said, is to be believed and obeyed without excuses supplied by man's reason. Ever so often I talk to somebody and say, "Well, if I did that, then this would be, you know, then this would just cause these problems." This is reasoning used against the Word of God, and we ought not to do that. God knows more about it than you do, see. Therefore, we take his word for it. But on the other hand, however, all the areas of life left unspecified should be handled with biblically consistent reason. Follow the biblical concept and work it out. People talk about finding the will of God, and what they think is that there's a certain path or a certain job that they can get, and this is God's will, and so then everything's fine. Sort of like that perfect life thing we find in our Sunday quote. We're on the right track, so we can't do anything wrong here. That's not it. You see, God doesn't specify where you're supposed to work. So you find if it's an honest living, you're not hurting people by it, you're not damaging them morally, and you can do the work, perhaps feel that you would be specially qualified for the job, go for it. See, there's no Bible verse that says wait and pray and then finally lightning will strike in your head and that's the job. We've sort of allowed that concept that somehow Jesus is going to step into your bedroom and say, "I have called you to work at UPS instead of FedEx," you know. He doesn't do that. That's not part of what he's concerned with. One of the things you ought to concern yourself about a job is, do I have will this meet the payments that I need to make? Will this give me opportunity to witness to people that I haven't been able to witness to, and so on? See? So that's the questions that you have to ask, but you deal with it with reason. Old John Gill said, "Another part of Christian liberty respects things indifferent, concerning things that are not particularly defined, things which are neither commanded nor forbidden of God." So the question of whether you ought to have, you know, a rich dessert, you're not going to find that in the Scripture. And all these other things that we get into this about a way a Christian should dress and a way a Christian should groom himself and so on, you know. There was a period of time when it was the hippies and so on that were wearing beards. And there were people preaching against wearing beards, you know. And I said, "How are you so limited to imagine, you know, it kind of speaks of Jesus' beard, at least it being plucked out and that type of thing." And then Lawrence was against that concept of not wearing a beard. But, you know, the whole thing is, it's an ancient manly thing, you know. And now Spurgeon didn't have a beard, but many of his deacons, you know, a whole row of godly men with lustrous beards and so on. You just get into a way of thinking that that's the only Christian way. when my wife was going to Bob Jones University, they didn't allow mini skirts and they didn't allow maxi skirts because those were too popular. And I'm going, really? Doesn't that just kind of eliminate thinking? Anyway, so how do we then discover the areas demanding our reason? What does the Bible actually command? What is it that he has left open that we have to think it through? Well, Paul gives us an example in Romans 14. Now, I'm going to give you the whole passage here, 1 through 12. Let's think through it, not just read through it. Don't be thinking about something else while I'm reading. I'll wait till he gets over with that. All right, him that is weak in the faith. This is the topic here. So this is the church situation. And some of you are mature Christians and well-versed, and you know what God says is right and what is wrong and what he doesn't say. But the person weak in faith kind of approaches these things with a superstition. Well, I wouldn't want to do that, you know. He says, but don't receive them to doubtful disputations. Oh, yeah, oh, here's one of these people I can argue with him, see, not to judge his doubtful thoughts. See. For one believeth, he gives an example, that he may eat all things. I'm one of those, unfortunately. But no, the thing is, what he means is that there's no kosher rules anymore for Christians. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Any herbivores here? Vegetarians? But that's weak in the faith. See, surprised to hear one of my students saying, "Well, I've decided not to eat unclean foods." What? Where are you getting this? Let not him that eateth, who has the faith, to say that Christ said, God has, or Paul has said, that God has given all of these things for food, and so anything that you eat is blessed. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Superstitious person, see. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. Oh, he's eating stuff I wouldn't eat. See. For God hath received him. Do you believe he's really a Christian? Does he give evidence of being really a Christian? Testimony. Well, then, he's God's. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Is he your servant? You may then tell him what to eat and what not to eat. But if he doesn't belong to you, leave him alone. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, in fact, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now he gives another example. Instead of eating, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. This is the concept, I think, about when to worship. And some would say, as a Jew, converted Jew, they'd say, well, normally we worship on the Sabbath, Friday 6 p.m. to Saturday 6 p.m. And so we'll just take that to worship Christ. Others would say, well, I still go to synagogue, so I'll just take the next day, Sunday. And that was the day that Christ rose from the dead, so I'll just worship then. And there must have been some sort of debate. But then others were saying, well, I don't pick a day. I worship God every single day. See? Let every man be fully persuaded. The King James margin tells us this means fully assured. You get the idea of it's completely settled in your thinking. That's the end result of your reasoning. You've thought it through, and you've come to a conclusion. Now, it's your conclusion. It's not the next guy's conclusion, nor is it something that somebody said, you must believe this, and then you say, well, I guess that's it then. No, he says, you, every man, be fully persuaded in his own mind. You decide what is right according to the Scripture, and you. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, and he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. He says, you are not an island. as the great poet said. No man is an island unto himself. So the idea is you do not live a life isolated from influence to others. Now, you know what you could do. And so Paul, I think, when he was with the Gentiles and they said, we got a really great ham sandwich, you know, and the Jews didn't eat pork at all, he would say, oh, great. Yeah, sounds great. And he wouldn't make it a point of religious distinction, even though he grew up never eating any kind of pig product, because he didn't want that to come across as a rule of Christianity. But when he was with around the Jews, he would never have eaten that, because that would give them cause to be offended at this Christian faith, see? And the Christian faith doesn't say you have to eat pork. Maybe bacon, but anyway. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. And that's the key. We're getting this information from God. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living and dead. Why dost thou judge thy brother? You've made this decision. You've been fully persuaded in your own mind. And now you judge the other person who fully persuaded in their mind at this point, came up with a different thing. He says, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Ha! Well, you thought that, but you're stupid. See, can't fix stupid. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We all here are the Christians, and we'll get our rewards or lack of them at that time. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So here is the concept of not everything is spelled out for us. There are some things that are left to you. And you do the best you can. You listen to perhaps other arguments, weigh them, and you reason it out, become fully persuaded, fully assured in your own mind. And that settles it. All right, first of all then, the theme of the passage is Christian fraternity. Not right and wrong, but loving the brother. Receive is in verses 1 and 3 and in 15:7. The basic problem with the desired fraternity was division, loving the brethren, is division in believers between those strong in the faith and those weak in the faith. Those who were strong in the faith understood their liberty away from legalism in Christ. Christian belief is not all about keeping the rules, you see. It is believing in Christ. Now, those who were weak in the faith were still bound in one way or another by their superstitions. Superstition is a religious thought that doesn't come from God. For the saved Jews, this could be the food regulations or the holy days of Judaism, days and food. For the saved Gentiles, this could be food offered to idols that they once served. Paul talks about this to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 9, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols. He says, we the strong, strong in faith, we know that an idol is nothing in this world. So if you say, well, I don't know whether this was offered to a teaspoon, this was offered to my electric mixer. Well, so what? You know, what's that? But that's it. Idols, they're nothing, nothing in this world. And there is none other God but one. For though there be many that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us who know the truth, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. He was the creator, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. So now we're looking at these people, not in ridicule, but in loving compassion. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. They're giving in to temptation in doing this. Now, he says, but meat, your food, commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, have we the more, neither if we eat not are we the worse, we have the less. But here's the key, take heed, lest by any means this liberty, this power, this authority of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. So if you ridicule their weak faith and actually urge them, tempt them to do the things that they don't feel right in doing, you're causing them to sin against their own conscience. So loving one another was more important than agreement on unspecified points of conduct. Now, secondly, let's look at the key to the passage, being fully persuaded. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In the great transformation of our minds from our previous life, God calls on us to be logical. This, of course, takes us to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Listen to this command. Chapters 1 through 11, he's been dealing with doctrines, and then 9, 10, and 11, the Jewish thing. If Christ is the Jewish Messiah, why aren't the Jews first to believe, and so on? He deals with that. Now he begins Romans 12 talking about the practical application. So he says, I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You sacrifice your wants, your desires, your ambitions, you sacrifice that to God's plan. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We'll look at this word in a moment. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be a conformist just because it happens to be the normal fad. And he says, but be transformed. I've mentioned before, this is the word metamorphosis. The worm caterpillar into the beautiful flutterby. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is that whole work of repentance, getting a new mind, a new thinking, that you may prove, meaning you will put to the test, you'll actually practice what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here the will of God is specifically what God has stated. See, so put it to the test. Try it. You'll like it. Now this word reasonable service is the Greek word logikos. We recognize logical, it comes from this, pertaining to reason or logic. It is a part of the growing process. So it is a logical service when God is our authority for us to transform our thinking under that chain of command. The only other place this word is used is in 1 Peter 2:2, and is translated differently. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Sincere milk of the word is literally the logical milk without deceit. And milk here, talking about what babies drink, you know, how you begin things. So the new Christians were to desire this, desire that milk, because that's how you begin to grow. Now, it is important that the believer be fully persuaded. Now, this is not what I heard this guy say. See, this is where you take the Bible passage that he was quoting, hopefully, or you just look up passages, get your good concordance and look up passages that deal with this. A great resource is the Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge. And it's sort of like, what's the other one? Topical Bible. Knave's Topical Bible. You look up a topic and then it'll give you a whole bunch of verses dealing with that topic. So if you can find that, and you can probably download it online, but this is how that is done. So it is important to be fully persuaded concerning the correctness of his conduct. In the unspecified areas, especially, you come to the place where you say, this is what I'm going to do. Now look at Romans 14:23. He that doubteth, if you're doing what you doubt, I don't know if that's right or not, but I'm going to do it anyway. He that doubteth is damned, judged if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you cannot do this in faith, believing that God is pleased with it, you're sinning. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So you have to have the faith that it's right. And even if you disagree with others, you have to believe that it's right. You have to have that faith to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him here in our context is that you've gone through the process of becoming fully persuaded. This is significant. This is the significant part of this fact. Man is capable of looking logically at life once he has been transformed by the renewing of his mind. It is not a logical state of mind to say, I will kill people and kill myself so that I'll be written up in the history. That's not a logical thing, see, at least normal logic. So you become transformed by this. Now, this whole idea of understanding the world, this confused the people who were given to evolution, because if evolution is that absolute chaos created, we shouldn't be able to understand anything. There should be nothing logical in the universe. Things shouldn't stay the same. You know, it's just chaos. And evolution cannot explain the origin of language. Man is the only one with the true language. Animals have learned to imitate these things. They've been taught, some of the apes, with sign language, stuff like that. But they don't come up with ideas, and they don't speak these things, see? And all the languages and dolphins and all that stuff, these are signs, these are things. Even plants will send out a chemical signal to other plants communicating something, but that's all God's doing. But God invented language and gave the ability to Adam for the very purpose of what? Communicating with himself. Discussing God and godly living. Once you train your mind in scriptural thinking, you are able to make godly decisions that are true to your conscience and not justifications for sin. I want to do this, so let me think how I can rationalize my way into doing it. Third point is this. The implication of the passage, Christian liberty of conscience. This is one of the Baptist distinctives that we talked about back when we were talking about Baptist distinctives. Baptist history has always insisted on liberty of conscience. We do not have a priest. We are priests before God. So God invented the language so we could understand. And Baptists have based this concept squarely upon the Bible doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. If you're the priest that has the job of representing others to God, you have to be able to represent God to them, you see. And in doing that, you need to be a good interpreter of the Word of God. So you are a priest once you became saved. You're under the high priest, Jesus Christ. But your priestly job is to take these others to God in prayer and help them in dealing with their sins, all these priestly things. But you, based on that priesthood of the believer, the revelation of man's personal responsibility before God brought the Bible-believing Baptist to the point where he says, well, then we have Christian liberty. We do not turn off our human reason just because somebody who calls himself a leader says that it's true. I'm teaching a course in contemporary theology, and I've reduced it to the initials of CONTEMP, and then the T for theology. Contempt is my acronym for contemporary theology. And going through Hank Hanegraaff's book on Christianity in Crisis, the latest edition, he said he's going through all these things, what these people are teaching. These are the word faith people that you can speak things into being because you're made like God. So you may speak things into being. So speak, you want to be rich, and do this, and then you will be rich because you're creating that. See? And in this, they're teaching that Christ got possessed by the devil when he was on the cross, that he was taken down into the pits of hell and had to suffer through that, and then was able to overcome that, that he was born again. And you know, these are just pure heresies, and people are believing it by the droves. I don't know what a drove is, but by a lot of people. And this because that's what this leader said. Well, don't be that person. The various reformed systems continued to project their ministerial control of the people. These are the ones who kept robes and things for a long time, and even today. To the extent that genuine soul liberty was never allowed to have practical expression in the churches. In fact, they considered that the area of the church, the diocese, that type of thing, you know, the area that the church had control of. That didn't give material land to the churches. What is it?
Parish.
And that concept should perish. So, but we find that these things are just sad leftover of Roman Catholicism. Reformation people challenged this on the basis of salvation, and they did it correctly, and they did a wonderful job, admirable job, but they left everything else unchallenged and unexplored. So, Baptist liberty in matters of biblical interpretation mean that in areas where God gives no clear scriptural revelation, areas of life, believers may adhere to that interpretation that they believe is consistent with other passages and that the Holy Spirit directs them to understand that you have a peace in your heart before God, that this isn't you excusing some sin, but rather you believing this is the way to do it. Now, in such instances, others may not presume to take priestly authority over their faith. Don't let people do that to you. A Baptist pastor who does not have, and a Baptist pastor does not have the biblical authority to impose his personal interpretations on the people as if it were biblical truth. I've dealt with people. I married a couple because her parents went to a church, Baptist church, where the pastor had refused to allow her to be married to this man. What? This was the pastor who, when he would go regularly to visit people, would step over and leaf through what magazines you got in your home, and then people would be put on notice for sinning against God and the church by their choice of magazines. Now, I'm guessing that wasn't that they had pornography sitting in their living room. I'm guessing it was that they shouldn't have, you know, Good Housekeeping or something in their magazine, or People magazine or something. You know, I've read a lot of really books dealing with ungodly things. If I were judged by all the things that I read, I've read books about the occult and so on. If just reading these things to identify them is bad, I would be automatically condemned. So other people don't have the right to tell you these things, even to judge you about it. Now, this word reasoning, we were looking at it, doing the reasoning in your life is dialegomai. It means to ponder, to revolve in the mind, to converse, even discuss with people, and then to discourse with one another, to argue and to discuss. All of this is part of that. And conscience is Strong's 4893, sun edesis. It means the soul as, this is the soul working together, sun is together, the soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former, the good, and shun the latter, the bad, commending one, condemning the other. So Acts 24:16, herein do I exercise myself, Paul claims, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So I want to appear to God without offense, but I also want to appear before men. So I'm not taking my opinion and condemning others. 1 Corinthians 10:28-29. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, you go to eat with somebody, and he says, now I have to tell you that this food is offered to idols. Well, then he says, then eat not for his sake that showed it. You think that's a bad thing, then I'm not going to eat it, you see. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now he says, when I said conscience, for conscience sake, don't eat it. Conscience, I say, not thine own. You know that it's okay to eat that. But of the other, his conscience would be defiled. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? See, the fact that somebody doesn't like it. You listen to what people complain about, you know. What people are complaining about today. And if that doesn't bother you, then you don't have to worry about it. See? Again, 1 Peter 2:19, this is thankworthy, worthy of praise, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And so in this case, you're convinced of God about a certain thing, and other people are upset. Let me close then with these thoughts. Soul liberty influences the belief in the authority of the Bible. Soul liberty says, I'm going to take this from the Bible, and then with that understood, I will argue my way, my own thinking, fully persuaded into understanding this thing that's not mentioned in the Bible. Now, Baptists, believing in soul liberty, insist that although Bible scholars, teachers, pastors can and should provide helpful insights, the individual believer is competent, able, and responsible to read, interpret, and apply the scriptures for himself, herself, or himself under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So it's too humble. You're being too humble when you read a passage and you say, well, I can't understand this. I think you can. There are passages that it took me a long time to read and read and reread and then start connecting with what was said before and what was said after, and then understanding where else in the Bible these things were said, that I could understand that passage. I remember the once, and I've given this as an example, but in the book of Psalms, all of a sudden he's talking about a bird being caught in a trap. And I thought, what? What's all that? And then I got the idea that people who are flatterers are laying traps for your feet. Now he says, even a dumb bird, if you lay the trap out, he's not going to land in it. He saw you do it. You're messing with that thing. He said, but you just walk right into that flattery thing, see? And then you're trapped up in it. And the person is working his evil will because he flattered you, and you're responding with pride. So you have to read and reread, and maybe read about what some other people say. I find that ever so often I read what people say, and I say, well, that can't be right. And I go back and look, and it directs my thinking whether I agree or not. So human reason is involved in this thing of religious authority. And these are in the areas, not whether you should murder somebody. These are pretty well taken care of pretty clearly. Shouldn't be stealing from people. Shouldn't be lying to people. But what about what tie you wear? What color shoes? You know, what style of shoes and so on. Yeah, Nancy?
I ran into a thing mm-hmm. of their family and all that stuff.
Right.
And some of the older women had set up rules about what kids are supposed to wear or not wear.
Yeah.
Where they're supposed to play or not play. They were quite offended that I thought I could be the mother to those kids and decide, because they thought they were setting up rules.
Yeah. Well, teachers will do that. But students should recognize that that's the teacher's opinion. And so when it's a human opinion, you can often take it to the scripture. I've used this as an example before, but taking my wife as an example, we long ago recognized that God did not command women not to wear slacks, that the whole concept of it was something else. But especially earlier on, there were a lot of people that felt that it was a Christian thing for women to wear skirts and dresses alone. And you may come to that position, my wife does primarily, but she recognized when we ever went to visit with other, other churches or in a collection of churches, a pastor's get-together, that she would always wear a skirt or a dress. Not for her conscience, but for the conscience of others. She didn't want to be thought of as modernistic, women's lib person, and she didn't want to encourage people to do that if they thought it was wrong. So she took the position that she would bow to their thinking rather than offend them. I think this is the Christian way. So. People make rules. I've had people explain to me about the proper way to dress and how to match things and so on, and they were being very serious about this as though this were part of the Christian rules, and I couldn't help it. I just had to keep smiling almost to the point of laughing, and then I said, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. And you do with what you're given, but you come to the place where you're fully persuaded in your own mind. Any other comments or questions? Yes?
Some about biblical rules come from the Bible.
Yeah.
Personal rules come from self.
That's right.
And you have to distinguish between the two.
Exactly.
I have rules for my kids mm-hmm. that could be based upon Bible and could be based upon experience. Mm-hmm. For self of how to keep them out of dangerous situations.
That's right.
Totally different.
Yeah.
But the concept is the same, that it's for the good of the child to do these things, because we know through experience that maybe we did it ourselves.
That's right.
And learn not to do that.
That's right.
So we try to tell that to our children, not that it's a Bible rule, but it's a thing that we have a guideline.
The experience of the Father, fatherly experience, fatherly wisdom. That's right, exactly.
So there's a difference, and I don't know in this, the instance you're talking about, they're saying, well, this is from the Bible, you got to do this because the Bible says. Mm-hmm. Where, in fact, it was not the Bible that said it. You said.
Yeah, that's right. Gary.
It's interesting to me, because long in my 20s, when I really was getting serious about being in church and uh-huh. Touched on, kept me in the Southern Baptist Convention longer than I wanted to be,
mm-hmm.
because the independent Baptist churches, they had all these legal things, some of them, like your hair couldn't touch your ears.
Yeah.
You know, the dresses had to be an inch and three quarters below the knee and all that stuff. And it's foolish.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Those are personal choices, and it's extra biblical. That kept me in the convention longer than I wanted to be.
Yeah, yeah. Well, when those are the only choices you had, maybe you were better off where you were, because the whole thing of legalism is just a false road. One of the great questions is, and what Bible verse do you use for that? You know, that inch thing above below the knee. You know. And exactly where is the knee? Yeah. So
it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that I can find that you have to wear certain clothes.
That's right. There are some times when the priest who wore a robe was supposed to have a certain length if he was going to go up and stand up on the altar, so to keep his modesty, had to have robes down to his feet. But it doesn't really apply to us. We're not mounting up on altars for burning sacrifices.
They're judging him.
Yeah, that's right. So kind of funny when you get down to that, and then you realize that pretty much in the old days, the men and women wore about the same clothing, togas and robes and belts around it and so on. It probably had different styles, I imagine. Oh, man would never use that material. I don't know. People take it too far.
And, I don't understand how a person can say they're a Christian and misinterpret the Bible.
Well,
I read one way, and she leaves another from the same verse.
Yeah.
I don't understand that.
Yeah, it's actually the wrong way to approach it. So, but you become fully persuaded in your own mind, and you understand why you've chosen that. Well, that could be the reason why these people are not doing what they should.
Yeah.
All right, thank you. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Father, we thank you that when we get down to the nitty-gritty, there is a room for human reason. And in fact, we are not allowed to excuse our sin simply because we didn't get into it. We didn't look at what the Bible had to say. For we are required to do that, and for us to pass on and follow the traditions of men unthinkingly may certainly lead us into as much trouble as breaking away from that tradition by adhering to your word. We pray thy blessing then upon us. Keep us correct in our thinking, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.